It is at that name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Father, thank you for giving us your Son. And Lord, we thank you for giving us your Word. And Lord, as you told the woman at the well, whoever would drink of this water that you give will never thirst again. But Lord, as we open up our Bibles and prepare to drink the water of the Word, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd give us understanding. We ask that you'd teach us today, that you would direct us and show us awesome things from your Word. And then, Lord, we pray that you'd apply the truths to our lives today. For it's in your name we pray and ask it. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Ah, what a great day. Great day, great day. Hey, open your Bibles. We're studying our way through the Word of God. We're in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. We're up to chapter 11. If you're with us and don't have a Bible and would like to study along with us, we do have some in the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to those. We're going through the Bible, cover to cover. We're covering all. God gave us the whole Bible. We're studying the whole Bible. Amen? I want you to find a couple places and just put markers in them. We're going to look at them today. If you would put those up there, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, we'll be looking at. And then Romans, the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, we'll be looking at as we go through our studies today. Amen. You guys have a good week? A little rain was refreshing, wasn't it? That was awesome. Praise the Lord. You guys getting your Bibles open there? Amen. Well, last week, we met an interesting character. His name was Jephthah. And yeah, last week was just kind of an introduction to this man and to our study today. Today, as we get into chapter 11, we're going to finish up chapter 11 and then cover chapter 12. We see the two most controversial situations or events that take place in the book of Judges. Now, some people would say, no, the activities of Samson that we'll be looking at next week, next couple weeks, kind of go up there. But I don't know. I think what we're going to cover today is a little bit more interesting. Are you guys comfortable? See some of you guys bundled up and some of you fanning yourselves. Welcome to Arizona. All right. My poor grass doesn't know if it should turn brown or green. It's hot and cold. What do you guys want to do? It's too cold? Too cold, Gilbert. Sorry. Sorry, bro. That's one thing about these buildings. I thank God for this church, but they get hot and cold quick, these rooms, don't they? Praise the Lord. Thank you, fellas. All right, you guys got your Bibles open to Judges chapter 11. Let me give you just a little bit of a recap to get us in here. I won't go long. I promise we'll get out of here by 3 o'clock this afternoon. But in chapter 10, we saw that the children of Israel continued in this circle that they have been, the cycle that they have been in through the whole book, this sin cycle. They've been getting into sin, and then that always gets them into trouble. That brings discomfort. Then they'd cry out to God. God would send a deliverer, one of the judges, and then they would get back to following God, and the circle would keep going. Well, we saw last week in chapter 10, the first, the whole chapter, the children of Israel were again in this same boat, but unfortunately now this boat is sinking a lot faster. They are involved in all of the pagan gods of the nations around them. They're really steeped in sin, and of course God doesn't like that. God lifts his hand of protection on them, and how many of you know that when God lifts his hand of protection, all hell breaks loose, right? And that happened, so they start feeling the squeeze, so they cried out to God. But what was interesting about last chapter here that we see about God, and I don't know about you guys, but I was like, yeah, God, do it. God said, hey, don't talk to me. You cry out and let these fake gods that you're worshiping deliver you. If you love them so much, I'm done with you. That's kind of scary, right? Well, the one thing about it is God rejecting them, and that was verses 13 and 14 of chapter 10 when God told them, nope, I'm done with you. Call out to the gods you trust. Well, that caused them to true repentance, right? It took them beyond just a 911 call to God. You guys know what a 911 call is to God, right? You know, just, hey, I need help, and then you forget about it. Well, God says, no, I ain't doing it. So this led them to true repentance. They got away with all, they did away with the idols. They started worshiping God again. Now, we don't know how long this was, but the Bible says that God's heart was softened to them. And so he turns and he sends them a deliverer. And we see that this deliverer we met in last week, verses 1 through 11, was a man named Jephthah. Now, check this out. While all this was going on, God was working behind the scenes, preparing this man, right? So always notice, if you're taking notes, God is always working. Even when we don't think he is always, always working on our behalf. But this guy Jephthah, very interesting, he was an illegitimate child. He was the child of a prostitute. His family rejected him and cast him out, run him away from home, run him out of town. He ended up in this tough town called Tob. He got into a violent gang. He got into activities that wasn't very healthy. But we see all this time, God was developing him for this job. The world called him a loser, called him hopeless. But God in 11 verse 1 called him a mighty man of valor. We learned three things. This will be the end of the summary, and then we'll get on. First thing we saw in that chapter was that God never consults our past to determine our future. Isn't that great? Yesterday ended last night. Isn't that awesome? He never consults our past. The second thing we learned is that we are not prisoners to our past. A tragic childhood or background, a bad experience, doesn't doom us to defeat. That was an amen that you guys missed right there. The third thing we learned is that even in our Tob times, that was the name of the town, Tob, the name means good. Even in those tough times, God is developing us and shaping us for his purposes. Tonight is the last men's study in the topic. It's called Detours by Dr. Tony Evans. It's been a great, great study. But it's all about detours that God takes us on. But these detours are to get us to a destination, ready for that destination. I got a scripture for you. If you'll put on the overhead, please, Isaiah 51:1. Check this out. God says, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord," check it out, "look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." What God is saying here, in other words, let me put the clay spin on this. God is saying, consider where you've come from and upon the basis of what I've already done in your life, look forward now to how I will bless you and make your life fruitful in the future. Look to the rock. I think of Michelangelo. You know, he was asked about some of his great sculptures and stuff like that. And he says, "I just let the granite speak to me until the angel comes out." And that's what God does for us, right? He chips away and he smooths us out and he's preparing us. Tob means good. The scripture says, remember the hole of the pit. The great people of the Bible all had their pit times. Of course, Joseph, that's who we're studying about in Detour study. He started in the pit. Then he got advanced to the prison, but then he made it to the penthouse, right, to the palace. And we see that Moses, he went from the palace to the pit, the backside of the wilderness, shooing sheep around the desert. That's a demotion, right? Nothing against sheep, but Jesus, he had his wilderness time of temptation. He also had his night in Gethsemane. You'll have your night in Gethsemane too, the crushing. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul, all of them had their times. So our top times are development times, right? Well, this brings us up to where we are. They called out verses 1 through 11. They come to him, to Jephthah, even after the people had kicked him out. They asked him to be the leader, and he says, okay, I'll do it. In verse 11, they have the ceremony of commission. Now, that brings us up to our starting point in verse 12. You guys with me? All right, let's get started on our study. Chapter 11, verse 12. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come out to fight against me in my land?" And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messenger of Jephthah and said, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands peaceably." Now From that verse all the way to verse 28 is a long, long discussion that we're not going to read it all. I'm just going to tell you what it says. But before I do, I had you find Matthew 18. Would you open there real quick? Because we see something that I think that we need to be reminded of. And that is, in this violent, unpleasant situation, the first thing Jephthah did was he tried to bring about a peaceful way of resolving this. And in Matthew 18, God gives us the breakdown of how we are to resolve, how we're to try to resolve difficult situations. First thing Jephthah did was he sent messengers on this delegation to say, hey, what's the problem? What's up with this, right? He tried to negotiate peacefully. He's doing the very smart thing. Well, look what Jesus says to us in Matthew 18, starting verse 15. Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, here's what we're to do. Okay. Post it on Facebook. Call everybody. Start a campaign of negative. No. What does Jesus say to do? Go and tell him his fault, just between you and him. You know, the majority of conflicts that people have is just a simple case of misunderstanding. You know, maybe I didn't quite understand, I took it wrong or something, and it usually can be settled very peacefully. And so, you know, you just go one-on-one and say, hey, partner, here's how I took this. This is how you meant it. And you take it very carefully. You try to have you're trying to bring this back peacefully. And he says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Everything's cool. But now if that doesn't work, and sometimes that doesn't work, if he will not hear you, this verse 16, take with you two or more, okay? Again, you don't gang up on him. You take a couple level-headed people who want peace like you do. And then verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, then you take it to the church. Then bring it up a notch. But you go through this order seeking restoration and peace first, right? You just don't go crazy. Now turn back with me to Judges. And we see that's what Jephthah does. He approaches them to try to say, hey, what's the problem? How can we work this out? Well, as I read these verses, they said, you took our land and we want our land back. Now, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, next to these verses, write Numbers 20 and 21. The account he's about to talk about are recorded. They took place in Numbers 20 and 21. And here's what happened. I'm going to summarize it so we don't have to read all these verses. When the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and making their way to the Promised Land, God was taking them, and on that path, sometimes they would come to a land. So Moses would send his people to the leaders of that land and say, hey, we're on this journey from God. Can we pass through your land peacefully? We'll stay on the roads. We won't eat any of your food. We won't drink any of your water. We won't mess with your livestock or nothing like that. We're just going through. Can we do that? Some of the people said yes, but there was a group of people who said no, and they were the Amorites. Okay? Now, in our scripture here, these are the Ammonites who are talking to Jephthah. The Amorites came out against Moses. They were the aggressors, and they attacked Israel. Israel whipped them good. I mean, not just beat them, whipped them good. There's a difference between whooping them. None of you from Texas? Don't. Okay, well, let's move on. What we found out was the Amorites, years before they came against Israel, they had a battle with the Ammonites. You guys tracking with me? They beat the Ammonites. They took the Ammonites' land. And now, this was 300 years ago. So when the Amorites had taken the Ammonites' land, well, the Amorites attacked Israel. Israel whooped them and got the land. Israel never had a confrontation with the Ammonites. But it's the Ammonites who are coming against them saying, hey man, you took our land. You see what's happening here? Jephthah says, let's drop down to verse 21. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sion. He's still rehearsing all this stuff in the past. He said, the Lord delivered the people into the bad guys in the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus, Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. Now, remember, it was the Amorites who had defeated the Ammonites and got the land, right? So he says, that's the history. You should know your own history. Verse 22, they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites, from the Arnon to the Jabbok and to the wilderness to the Jordan. Again, all that land that you're claiming is yours, we got possession of that through this battle. Verse 23, I love verse 23. It says, now the Lord God of Israel has disposed of the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? In other words, what he's saying is, God gave us the victory over the Amorites. So what gives you the right to think you can have what we want? That's what's happening here, right? You guys tracking with that? Now, verse 24 is awesome. He says, and this is kind of a jab at their false gods. He says, will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. What he's saying is, our God beat your God. And I'm going to take everything that God gives me. Now, what does that mean to you and I? What that means to you and I, friends, is our great God has given us all the blessings, right? But the enemy wants to steal and take those blessings and says, that's mine. You can't have it. Hey, our God gave it to us. And just like Jephthah, our attitude should be, whatever God gives me, I'm going to take. But are we living in all of that? Most of us aren't. But you see the picture? You see how that applies to us? God gave the great victory. So since God has given us the great victory, why do I still fight almost daily the giant of, let's say, worry? Why do I fight every day the giant of doubt when God has already defeated that land? You see the picture? What God has given us, I'm going to possess. That should be our goal. What God has given, I'm going to possess. God has given us peace in the storm. I'm going to possess it. Well, it's a great picture. Well, unfortunately, let's keep reading. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 25, he says, so are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? Now, I know you're going, wait a minute, I know that name. Well, this is the guy, although they never got in a physical battle with Israel, he's the guy that hired Balaam, the guy with the talking donkey, to try to curse Israel so he could battle Israel. But what happened is he could never do it, so he never battled Israel. So what he's saying, again, this is a jab at his God. He's saying, are you any better than the other false gods that have tried to come against us? Now, the one thing Balaam did do is he couldn't curse Israel, but he did get Israel to curse themselves. And the enemy will still try to get you to get yourself cursed. We won't go into that. That's a whole sermon series. And I've only got till 3 o'clock this afternoon. Verse 26, while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and all the cities along the banks of the Arnon, look what else he adds. He says, for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? He says, not only did we come to possess this land in the fair rules of engagement in the battle, but we've had it 300 years. Why didn't you come before this? If this was a problem, where have you been for 300 years? Verse 27, this one should be underlined in your Bible. Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you have wronged me by fighting against me. Check this out. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. So what he's saying is, hey, the Lord saw fit to give us this property. I'm keeping it. Isn't that awesome? Well, the king of Ammon reacted like the Palestinian people do today. They're still saying, we don't accept it. We won't give you peace unless you give us land, the land that belongs to Israel. Okay, move on, Clay. Verse 28, moreover, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. In other words, they rejected the truth. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead, Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead. He advanced towards the people of Ammon. Now, when we get to verse 30 through the balance of this chapter, here's where we get to the most controversial and confusing portion of Scripture in this book. What I'm going to do here is I'm going to read the whole thing, then I'm going to tell you what it says. Well, I might not get to it all, but I'm going to try to read the whole thing first. Verse 30, then Jephthah made a vow. Okay, I got to stop there. No, let's read the whole thing, then we'll come back. Then Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. You see this vow here? Okay, I didn't get through it all. First thing is, vows in the Old Testament, like in the New Testament today, are a very serious matter. Now, in the Old Testament, God does not encourage the people to take vows. Because if you take a vow, you had to keep the vow. For the overhead, please, Ecclesiastes 5, 2 through 5, check this out. We're warned, do not be rash with your mouth, and do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Boy, you ever want to teach your children that verse of Scripture? Let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Now, check this out. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. You make a vow to God, and you don't keep your vows, you're considered a fool. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and to not pay. And then the next one, please. Deuteronomy 23, 21 through 23. Says this, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it will be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So once again, God warns his people, knowing how we are, he warns us, don't be making vows. In fact, Jesus said in the New Testament, hey, when you're talking, don't get into making these vows. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why? Because if you make a vow, then you're responsible to fulfill the vow. Now, I don't want to get people mad at me, but there are people who take vows in different, let's just call them ceremonies. But they don't honor those vows. God says it's better not to do that than to make a vow and not honor the vow. Here's some more scriptures we won't look at. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. If not, don't. Leviticus 5:4 tells us the same thing. Leviticus 27, first 8 verses speak of not taking vows. If you do, be careful to pay it. Psalm 15:4. Tells us if you take a vow, you need to fill it. You need to swear to your own hurt. In other words, you got to tough it out, rascal. You made a dumb vow, you're stuck. Numbers 30, verse 2 tells us that. So Jephthah makes this vow, and it's like a lot of vows. He's just bargaining with God. He says, God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. If you give me victory and allow me to come home in peace, I'll give you whatever comes out of the front door of the house to meet me. Now, this is really a dumb vow because who's going to come out the door to meet him? Mark says his mother-in-law lived with him. I would never say anything like that, right? I would never say. Why do mother-in-laws get a bad rap? My wife's got an awesome mother-in-law. So I don't understand why mother-in-laws get bad rap. But anyway, he says, whatever comes out of the door, I'm going to give you God as a burnt offering. Verse 32, so Jephthah advanced towards the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he defeated them from, and it lists all these people, and said it was a great slaughter. Look at verse 34. So when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. So he made this vow to God. And who's the first one to come out the door to meet her? His only child, his biggest admirer, daddy's little girl. Verse 35, and it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes. And again, this was a sign of great distress and weeping. And he said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. Now, here's the question. Did Jephthah kill his daughter? Let me give you the answer. No. And I will prove it by the scriptures. But before we do, I got one more scripture to expand a little bit. Notice he said here, I've given my word, now I have to do what I've said. Right? He says, this is verse 35, I've given my word to the Lord, I cannot go back on it. Would you put on the overhead, please, Romans 10:9? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What I've said with my mouth, now I can't go back on it. Friends, if we've confessed Jesus Christ with our mouth to be our Lord and Savior, if we're born again, there are some things that we should not be doing. I thought grace covers everything. Grace does, but foolishness doesn't. There are some things that if I confess with my mouth that I'm a Christian that make a very bad witness and that I shouldn't be involved in. Does that make sense to anybody? Right? So, let's look at this. I want to give you some scriptures. You can write these down. Leviticus 18:21. I'm going to give you the scriptures and I'm going to tell you what they say. Leviticus 18:21. Leviticus 22-5. Excuse me. 2 Kings 23:10, these three verses of Scripture tell us very plainly that God will not accept human sacrifices. Leviticus 5:4-6, God in His law makes provisions that if you make a vow that would end in sin, you could buy yourself out of the vow. You'd have to bring sheep and stuff like that, right? That was Leviticus 5:4-6. Okay, God will not accept human sacrifices. Now, check this out. We learned from the scripture itself what this means. It says in verse 36, you guys with me? Okay, verse 36, so she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies of the people of Ammon. So here the daughter says, you know, God, if you said this, you've got to do it. Trudy, did I give you Proverbs 20:25? Would you put that on the board? It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterwards to reconsider his vow. So here she says, God, Dad, you've made this vow. It was a rash vow. It wasn't very smart. It affects me. But you got to do it. Now check it out. Verse 37, then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail the fact that I'm going to die. Is that what it says? What does she say she wants to mourn? Bewail my virginity, or your Bible might say, because I will never marry. My friends and I. So he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity, or the fact that she will never marry, some Bibles say, on the mountains. Now, we have to remember that it was the goal and the desire of every Hebrew girl to be married and have children. In fact, it was their ultimate goal, because that was to hopefully be the woman who would give birth to the Messiah. It was considered to be cursed to not have children. There were the famous ladies of the Old Testament that were barren. Some of them were mocked and all that stuff, right? Until God did a great thing to open up their womb. What she is bewailing is the fact that she's never going to have the opportunity to have a husband and to have children. Now check this out. I got some scriptures for you. Make sure I'm not too far along. I got to read a couple more scriptures, and then I'll get to these scriptures I'm going to give to you. No, I guess I am right spot. In the Bible, we are given evidence of of women who were dedicated to service to either the temple or the tabernacle. Write these down if you'd like to. First one we see it is in Exodus 38, verse 8, where they're called the serving women. 1 Samuel 2:22, we see them devoted to serving the Lord. This is very much like the nuns of the Catholic faith. Okay, they give their life to serve God and to serve the church and all that. In Luke 2:36 and 37, we meet Anna, an elderly lady who had spent her life dedicated to the Lord and lived in the temple. And of course, we see the prophet Samuel. He was a boy. He was dedicated to the temple, to a life of service. Leviticus 27:1-7 gives instructions when you dedicate a person to the service of the Lord. So we see that this was not uncommon in the Bible for people to be dedicated to the service of the Lord, and to be dedicated to the service of the Lord means they weren't dedicated to the ways of the world. What is she bemoaning? What is she and her girlfriends grieving over? Not that she's going to die, but that she'll never marry. She'll never have children. Does that make sense? God will not accept a human sacrifice. But he does want you to sacrifice to him. Let me explain. For the overhead, please, Romans 12:1. I'm sorry. Turn in your Bibles. Romans 12. Romans be that first book after Acts. You know, we dedicate our babies to the Lord. It's kind of based upon that whole thing in the Old Testament. You guys there? This is a great, powerful portion of Scripture. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How do you present yourself as a holy, acceptable to God? Well, he tells us in verse 2, by not being conformed to this world, but by being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are still to devote ourselves to God, but not as dead sacrifices, but as living sacrifices. Does that make sense? Let's go back to Judges. So for 2 months, she and her girlfriends go out and do their thing and mourn the fact that all the girls will have husbands and children someday, but she won't, but she gets to serve God. And in verse 40, it says that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. Now, this practice isn't found anywhere in the Bible. I have found nothing on it in searching Hebrew tradition and stuff like that. So maybe it only lasted a few years. I'm not really sure, but they did it here. Now, let's go into chapter 12. This is really awesome. These events in chapter 12 took place before the events with the daughter. It was still part of the battle. You guys tracking with me okay? You guys all right with the daughter sacrifice and all that stuff? Okay. Did that make sense? Okay. 12 verse 1, then the men of Ephraim, this is one of the tribes, they gathered together, crossed over towards Zephon, and they said to Japheth, why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire. In other words, you're fired as our leader. Well, wait just a minute. Here are the Ephraimites. They were chronic complainers. We met them back with Gideon. When after the battle, again, they come to Gideon and said, why didn't you call us to help? Gideon, he practiced Proverbs 15:1 that said a soft answer turns away wrath, right? He calmed them down. He said, no, right? Everything's cool. And they were happy. Jephthah don't play that game. Now, the second part of Proverbs 15:1 says, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's Jephthah. Because they come and tell Jephthah after the battle, why didn't you call us to come fight the bad guys? Because you didn't call us, because you saved us, because you were brave when we were cowards, we're going to burn you down. Look at Jephthah's answer in verse 2. And Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. Just like Gideon, Jephthah blew the trumpet. He rallied the troops. He gathered the army. Ephraim didn't send anybody. But yet after the battle, after Jephthah's got victory, they come complaining. Have you ever experienced that in your Christian walk? I'm not going to say 100%, but I'm going to say 98% of the time people criticize you, it will be by inactive Christians. People who don't do anything complain the most about everything. Being in the flesh, I have upset a lot of people by a Jephthah reaction and not a Gideon reaction. When someone tells me, you know, at our last church, we used to do this. I said, why did you leave your last church if that was so great? It's people who don't do nothing complain the loudest, right? Why don't you have this in the children's church? Get over there and do it. Oh, no, I'm not called to that. Yes, you are. You know how you know if you're called to do something for God? Is if you notice the need. You don't need a burning bush. You don't need an angel visit. You don't need a trumpet blast. You need to just be aware of your surroundings. Hey, you know, this would be a blessing. Yes, it would. So do it. Jephthah said, I called. You didn't respond. But he's not done. I love this. Verse 3. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my own hands, and I crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hands. Why then have you come up against me this day to fight me? He says to him, you know, you had unsecured borders, and the bad guys came in. Just reading the Bible, that's what happened. And Jephthah said, so I stepped up, and I saved you guys. And the Lord gave a great victory, and now you're coming against me. Verse 4, well, here's the controversial part. Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. Oop. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, here's what Ephraim is smack-talking them. Says, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassehites. In other words, they're saying, okay, these guys come and won the battle for them, but now they're smack-talking them, calling them names. You're not really part of the people of God and all this stuff. So look what they do. Verse 5, the Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan. They were Chevy people. A couple people got it. The fords is where they crossed. They were trying to get out. This fight's going on, so they're trying to flee to save themselves. But they took where they could cross, where the Ephraimites arrived. And when the Ephraimites who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, here was a test. Now, this is kind of cool. I think this is kind of cool. He says to them, then say the word Shibboleth. Shibboleth means flowing stream. Say Shibboleth. Well, they couldn't say Shibboleth because of their accent. They couldn't pronounce the H, so they pronounced it Sibboleth. You know how in our country, different parts of the country, you have different dialects and different accents and stuff like that? Well, same thing happened there, and the people of Ephraim couldn't pronounce the SH. So they couldn't say Shibboleth. They would say Sibboleth, and that was the key. And if you couldn't say it right, then they would take him and kill him right there at the river. And there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. It's not good to complain against the people of God, is it? Then Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years, and Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the city of Gilead. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. Here this test was how they talked. I got a scripture. Well, a couple points and then the scripture. I'm sorry, my nose decided to turn on. A couple points here. The first point here is, number one, never challenge those who God chooses to bless and use. Never challenge those who God chooses to bless or use. Did any of you come here when the guest speaker, Steve Gregg, was here? It was the Saturday night one, I guess. When there was a bunch of kids from Grand Canyon University came. And they were camped out. They had backpacks and fruit, and they were all down front here. And one guy had half his head shaved, and these guys were strange-looking creatures. But, man, they were worshiping God and soaking up the Lord. And I got talking to them, and they have these campus ministries and stuff. Who am I to criticize who God uses to do his work? Right? Well, they were criticizing Jephthah. He's not a true Israelite and all this kind of stuff. Hey, we are all lucky we don't have to rise up to God's level. Here, will you turn that air back on a little bit? I'm sorry to put you on, but I'm burning up. How you guys? Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. This is the anointing coming out. That's not sweat. So never challenge those who God chooses to use and bless. Number two, if you really are who you say you are, it will be evident by how you talk. Bear with me on this one. For the overhead, Mark 16:17. Check this out. Mark 16:17, part of the Great Commission. We are told by Jesus that these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. Now, in this context, and what Jesus is talking about, this speaking with new tongues is the heavenly language, that prayer language that God gives us. I'm not disputing that. But let me just say this. When we're born again, when God really gets a hold of our heart, because out of the heart the mouth speaketh, our speech will be different. Right? The speech of the world is negative, critical, doom, right? The voice of a Christian is a voice of faith. Words of faith. We are to encourage and build up, not tear down. Right? When God gets a hold of us, our speech will be different. It should be. Should be different. Make sense? So here, one of them could say it right, and the other one said it wrong. The ones who said it wrong couldn't pass over to safety. One word made the difference. The flowing stream. We sang the song, "What a Wonderful Name It Is." One word, which is a name, makes the difference for your eye. And that word, that name is Jesus. In the prayer, I said it because I was going to say it here. It's by the name of Jesus. When we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're safe to cross over. They crossed over the Jordan to safety. And it's because of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of false messiahs. And when you get to the river, they won't get you over. Good works won't get you over. Religion won't get you over. Jesus gets us over. Does that make sense? Aren't you glad we don't have to memorize five pillars and recite them every day and all this kind of stuff like that? All we have to do is call out to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Well, let's finish this chapter, and then we're going to be done. I told you guys I was going to zip through this. Verse 8. After him, after Jephthah, I can't say this guy's name, but he's from Bethlehem. He judged Israel. He was the ninth judge. He had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage, and he brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere of the sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. That's a lot of kids, 30 sons, 30 daughters, right? Verse 11, after him, Elon, the Zebulite, he judged Israel. He judged Israel for 10 years. Now, he died and was buried. Verse 13, after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the pyre, that guy, he judged Israel. Now, he had 40 sons, and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. Again, that was a sign of wealth and prestige, the donkeys. And he judged for 8 years. Then after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, died. He was buried in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites. That's going to bring us up to chapter 13, which chapter 13 sets up the story of Samson as being the last judge. And Samson teaches us a lot of amazing truths, a lot of things that we can apply to our lives today. But we're not going to get into that today. We will start that next week. Sound good? Jephthah, what a interesting character, right? Some interesting events in his life. He went from being an unwanted child to being the leader of Israel. He made some mistakes along the way, but God brought him through everything, and God will bring us through everything. Amen? Let's stand and let's pray this morning. What a good study. Good study. Worship team, join me up on the platform if you would, please. If you're visiting with us, this may seem like a what kind of service is that? Well, we're just going through the Bible, and if you want to catch up with us, we have we're on YouTube. We get CDs. We got a lot of ways for you to catch up to us if you'd like to do us. If you'd like to join us and study, this is what we do. And you can find all that out on our website and everything. But what we do right now, friends, is after our time of study, I'm going to say a prayer to finish our study. And then we open up the altars. A time for ministry, a time for the Lord to do His work. And as I was thinking about today and the things we talked about today, I was kind of asking God, what should be my focus on the altar prayer thing? And I'm going to leave it at this. The one word, and that's Jesus. You know, maybe you're like Jephthah, and maybe your background is holding you down. And you need to release that today. Maybe you're like Jephthah, and like the people of Ephraim, you're letting other people judge you and hold you back from what God wants to do. God wants you to step forward in faith today. Maybe you're like Jephthah, and you've made a vow that you regret. God will bring you past that. See, the awesome thing about our God is He's a loving, forgiving, and restoring God. Isn't that awesome? Maybe you're like the children of Ephraim, and you can't get over. You feel trapped. All you have to say is Jesus. And He wants to come into your heart. He wants to come into your life. He wants to give you eternal life. Doesn't that sound good? Or maybe this week, maybe today, the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you about something that I never even touched on today. But you know that today, here at this altar, God's going to take care of it. Whatever it is, as the worship team sings this song, fellows are going to join me up here, and we invite you to come forward. We want to pray with you and for you. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can come together and study Your Word, for Your Word is life to those who find it. It is a light to our path. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that You as the teacher would help us as we meditate on these interesting events we looked at today. Lord, would You make a personal application to each and every one of us? Father, in spite of me, would You minister to every heart? Father, would You do the work that only You, sweet Holy Spirit, can do? Father, we thank You again, and we pray these things in that name that is above all names. Our sweet Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In an attitude of worship and an attitude of prayer, we want to open up the altars for you. If you have a need, we invite you to come forward.
You are the world.